Good evening to everyone. We're glad to have everyone with us. The summer is quickly passing, and in many ways, July 4th sort of marks the midway in the year for us. And we're thankful that you've come together on this holiday to be with us to worship tonight and study God's Word. Our summer series of speakers have already been a great blessing to us. And we're really looking forward to having Wilson Copeland speak for us tonight. Wilson has been preaching in Lakeland for the last 8 years. Before that, preached up in Minnesota for many years. And is the son-in-law of Louise and Louise Hunter. And we're thrilled that they can be with us tonight, both he and Becky. And I'm so grateful for the influence for good they have been for so many years. Wilson is an outstanding Bible student and teacher of God's Word. And as he speaks to us tonight about prayer, I know that we will benefit from it. We're going to begin with prayer. Paul Gavin's going to lead us in prayer, and then Wilson will speak for us.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for everything you do for us on a daily basis. You provide all of the things that we need for a living and for even enjoying a day like this, a holiday that our country has set aside to celebrate our independence. We thank you so much for all of your blessings that allow us to enjoy the life that you've given us, and most of all, allow us to do your will. And we thank you for the opportunity that you've given humankind to be able to do your will, to be able to read your word in the Bible and to see how it's been preserved and to do our best to carry out your commandments because we love you and because we care about you. And we appreciate so much the sacrifice that your son made for us. And we give you so much glory and so much love for all of the things that you've done for us. And we hope to try our best to do at least something for you to say thank you for all of the blessings that you've given us. We appreciate the opportunity you've given us to come together tonight to learn a little bit about prayer. We thank you so much for your son being an advocate for us before you so that we're able to share our thoughts and our worries and our desires and our praise with you. We thank you so much for being able to come to you when we're at the lowest of lows or in the happiest that we've ever been and thank you or ask for your help. It's very special to be able to come to someone who knows everything and knows what we need before we even tell him. We thank you so much for the avenue of prayer. We ask you for opportunities to talk to other people about your son and about your church, about your word and about your grace. We thank you so much for your son who died on the cross for our sins, and we hope for more opportunities to talk to other people about that. We ask for the right words and the motivation and the love for other people to go out into the world and preach your gospel. We know that that's something that you want us to do and that you hope for us to do, and we want to line our will up with yours and be able to do that as often as possible. So we ask for those opportunities. Again, we thank you so much for your son, and we thank you for our speaker tonight. Please bless him with the memory for everything that he intended to share with us, and please let us take what we learned tonight and add it to our lives and make it a daily part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is a great privilege again this year to be able to participate and be a part of your summer series. Thank you so much to the elders for the invitation to be with you once again this summer. It's always my joy to be with you and to speak for you. You're always so kind. Thank you so much for this opportunity. And it is the nation's birthday today, isn't it? It is, I don't know the number of years, I heard 230-something, six, is that right? What a wonderful nation we live in. We have blessings in this nation, we have privileges in this nation. that others in other parts of the world can only dream about. I've been blessed to do some traveling overseas, as Steve has, and others have, Brother Bob has, and I'm sure others of you too. 4 or 5 years ago, I was coming back from China. I've been gone home almost a month. I was getting very tired of Chinese food. I was very anxious to see my family. And I came through customs, and the customs officer looked at my passport, and he ran it through their scanner, doing whatever they do to check and make sure everything is okay. And he handed it back to me, and he said, "Welcome home, Mr. Copeland." And I thought to myself, those are sweet words. Home, coming home, America special. We have blessings, we have privileges, and on a day like this, we need to remember that. Tonight, we're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is a special blessing. Prayer is a special privilege that we have, not as Americans, but as children of God. We have blessings as God's people. We have privileges as God's people that others do not have. And we need to appreciate those blessings. A number of years ago, I think they've quit this slogan now, but a number of years ago, American Express had an ad slogan, "Membership has its privileges." And that's true in a number of different ways, isn't it? A number of different organizations. If you're a member of an organization, you have privileges that others don't have. When you're an American citizen, you have privileges that others don't have. I treasure my passport when I'm traveling overseas. I keep it with me 24/7, almost. I take it off to sleep, and that's it. It is on my person the rest of the time. I don't want to get caught out away from the hotel or someplace where I don't have it. It's precious to me because I know that if there is a problem, I can go to the embassy. I can go to the consulate. I can show my passport. I am an American, and that matters to me, and that matters in the countries where we travel. Membership has its privileges. Citizenship has its privileges. And as Christians, we have the wonderful privilege of being able to go to our God in prayer. Prayer is perhaps the greatest blessing and privilege that we have as a child of God. If we were to list them and think about the blessings, and there are so many and they're all so great, how could we even begin to distinguish them? And yet we have the privilege, as our brother said. I appreciate the prayer very much that our brother said as we began this evening. But the great privilege of coming before the throne of God and pouring out our hearts. Jesus is our wonderful example in prayer. He prayed often and set that example for us. There are great, great men and women of faith in the Old Testament who poured their hearts out to God, men like David and Daniel and Nehemiah. And we see New Testament individuals that were great people of prayer. The Apostle Paul comes to our minds, especially maybe because of the fact that we have so much of his writings and so many times that he mentioned prayer and things that he was praying for and things that the brethren should be praying for. Undoubtedly, he was a prayer warrior as well. And so we need prayer. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor. And we cannot live correctly before God. We cannot serve God as we should without acceptable prayer. Prayer is necessary for our growth. Prayer is necessary for us to be what God wants us to be. It's necessary for bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to have, what He wants us to be in our lives. And so prayer, so critical to us. And of course, so much could be said about this subject. Tonight, I'd just like to talk about attitudes towards prayer, and I'd like just to make 4 points as we talk about attitudes towards prayer. And as we said, it's a huge subject. We can't really begin to touch the hem of the garment this evening. But I'd like to talk about 4 things. First of all, that prayer is not ritual, but it's response. Secondly of all, it's not skepticism, but it is faith. Thirdly, it is not selfishness, but we should have an attitude of thy will be done. And fourthly, that prayer is not something that should be like an emergency call to us, but we should be regular in prayer. We should be persistent in prayer. We should be going to our Heavenly Father often. So the first point this evening is that prayer is not ritual, but prayer should be response. Prayer should be a habit to us. It's a good habit. It's a good habit that we should get into. Brother Farrell Jenkins said a number of years ago when I was in Florida College, he told us, "Preacher boys, we all get into ruts. Pick a good rut and stay in it." I asked him about that recently. I said, "I remember you saying that. Do you remember that?" And I said it. I emailed him and typed it to him, and he wrote back and said, "I don't remember saying it." So maybe I'm quoting the wrong man. I don't know. I'm pretty sure it was Brother Farrell. We all get into ruts, don't we? So pick a good rut and stay in it. Get into good habits. Good habits are good things. And so we should get into good habits. And one of the good habits that we should get into is prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, to pray without ceasing. When I was a young man, a young child, I thought, pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're just praying constantly? Does that mean that we're praying 24/7, 365? No, it doesn't mean that. Some have said that it means, well, we're constantly in an attitude of prayer. And that's a good idea, but I don't really think that's the idea either. I think it just means that we are regular, we are habitual, we are frequent in prayer. I do say, I go to Wendy's all the time. There's a Wendy's right across the street from the church building where I have my office. And I go to Wendy's all the time. Not every day, but regularly. And they know me by face. And as soon as I walk in the door, the lady who's been there the longest, she gets a glass and she says, "Iced tea today, unsweet tea with lemon, right?" And I fooled her the other day. I said, "No, I want a Diet Coke." But I'm a regular. Pray without ceasing just simply means that we make it a regular part of our lives. It is something that we do daily. It's something that we do multiple times daily, hopefully. Daniel in the Old Testament, of course, is a wonderful example. How that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And he, of course, faced Jerusalem and made that a habit. Even after threatened because of the law that was put in place, he continued to pray 3 times a day. But when we have a habit, the problem can be, the danger can be, that when we do something on a regular basis, sometimes it can become just ritual to us. It can become mindless ritual. So when we pray to God often, well, we oftentimes think about children. As children, we were taught to pray. We were taught to say our prayers before meals. We were taught to say our prayers before bedtimes. We oftentimes memorize those prayers, and that's not a bad thing to do for children when they are young. But I think you see where I'm going with this, that if we just simply memorize prayers and say the same memorized prayer over and over again, and we never mature out of that, and we say the same things repeatedly, and sometimes we borrow expressions from others that we have heard. I'm sure you hear some of the same expressions that we hear over and over again in our prayers and services. And once again, there's nothing wrong with using those expressions if they really are coming from our hearts and they're really coming from us. But if ever, whether in our public prayers or in our private prayers, we get to the points that we're just saying words without really thinking about those words, just because of the ritual that we're going through or just because of the habit that we have, then, of course, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord doesn't just want a ritual prayer that comes from our lips or from our thoughts. And so we need to be careful. Our prayers can become mindless ritual instead of heartfelt feelings. And so not ritual, but response. You may ask, what do you mean by response? Well, think about the Samaritan leper. In Luke chapter 17, you remember the story, how that Jesus healed 10 lepers. And he told them to go show themselves unto the priest. And they all 10 went off to show themselves unto the priest. And as they went, one of them stopped and came back. And of course, there's a great lesson there. And we usually make the lesson about the fact that one of them was a Samaritan and yet he was the only one that came back. But he came back and he said thank you to Jesus. He said thank you to the Lord for the healing, and the others didn't come back and say thank you. And so we teach our children the lesson about being thankful. But notice what verse 15 and 16 says. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorifying God, and he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so here was the one who came back, and he fell upon his face, and he glorified God, and he gave thanks unto Jesus. Was this ritual or response? Was he saying prayer because he had to or because he wanted to? Was he saying prayer because of some feeling of obligation or because he had a feeling within his heart that was welling up that he had to express it? This response. His thankfulness. He clearly wanting to thank the one who made this healing possible to him. We think about the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, after the threats of the Sanhedrin, and how that the Sanhedrin had told Peter and John, and then told the apostles, you're not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And it says in chapter 5 that they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. In chapter 4, they came back to their number. They came back to the other Christians, and they prayed a prayer unto Jehovah God. They prayed a prayer to God, thanking him, asking for his blessings, asking for boldness. Was this a ritual prayer? Was this a prayer just repeating phrases that we've heard 1,000 times before? No, it wasn't that kind of prayer. It was a prayer from the heart. It was a prayer in verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant thy servants to speak the word with all boldness while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal," and that the signs, and it goes on. But they're pouring out their hearts to God. They're thankful, even the next chapter says, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer. But they're praying that God would be with them and God would strengthen them and God would give them boldness as they face these threats that were before them. It's response, not just ritual. You think about the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11, we see the living creatures. And we see the 24 elders, and they are seated before the throne, whatever this group happens to represent. Brother Haley suggests that the 24 elders suggest all the redeemed of the Old and the New Testaments, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 also representing the 12 apostles. The complete number of the saved, Old and New Testament, all now surrounding the throne of God, worshiping God, giving praise unto God. Worthy art thou, verse 11, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and they were created. Sometimes called the song of creation. Here, praise to Jehovah God, giving honor and glory and homage to him and his great power for all that he has done. Not a prayer that was felt like it had to be uttered, but clearly a response of praise unto God for all that God means. Second point tonight, not skepticism but faith. Our prayer should not be skepticism, but faith. Many today look upon prayer with great skepticism. By many individuals, prayer and religion is seen as a remnant of a primitive and ignorant man. Many of our, speaking of the 4th of July, many of our founders of our nation were deists, held a deist position, which said that there is a God. They believed in a God. They believed in a creator. But that God was kind of like the individual that wound the clock, just wind the clock and let it run. And after that, not insert himself into creation, not insert himself into the man's dealings. Of course, the Bible does not teach that. But we see here that many have kind of a skeptical view of religion. You can go online and begin to read very quickly articles about different ones and their ideas about prayer and their ideas about faith and their ideas how that God is not interested anymore in the world round about him, if he ever was at all. And sometimes even not just unbelievers, but sometimes even Christians may begin to develop a skeptical attitude about prayer. Some have seen prayer as just a mental exercise. Some have felt like prayer doesn't really do any good. That prayer is just simply for the purpose of helping us to feel better, kind of a psychological good instead of a situation where God really hears and God really cares about prayer. We need to remember that God is able. God is able. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him that is able." Here's a phrase that is found several times in the New Testament. God is able. He is willing, and he is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even begin to ask or think. James says in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "If any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives or giveth to all liberally." Verse 6, he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting." The one who doubts is like the ship on the sea that's tossed back and forth the waves. And so don't doubt God. Don't doubt that God is able. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Abraham is such a powerful example to us of faith in so many areas. We see the stories over and over again, and we're reminded of Abraham's great faith. He believed that God was able. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, we see that the writer says, "And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You'll remember that the context there is talking about the fact that even though God had promised to him, even though Abraham and Sarah were of old age, he was almost 100, she was almost 90, God had promised to them a son. God had promised several times and made the promises to them about a son. And Abraham first, they tried to help God out a couple different ways in his life, and every time God in effect said, no, I'm going to give you a son. And even though he was aged, and even though Sarah's womb was as good as dead, it says that Abraham believed. And it says in this verse in particular, he was fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God believed. And the next verse says, "It was reckoned unto him for righteousness." Abraham believed, even though from any human angle or thought or trying to figure this out in some way, nothing made sense. And yet he believed that God was able to perform and to do, to carry out, to fulfill what he had said. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we see another example of Abraham's great faith, how that God had given Abraham the command to take his son Isaac. After he had waited and waited and waited so long, of course, for this son to be born, and after Isaac was born, and now Isaac grows into a young man, and God had specifically said, "And Isaac shall thy seed be called." God had specifically said, "This is the one. This is the son of promise. This is the one through whom the promises are going to be fulfilled." And so now God tells him to go take Isaac and take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham doesn't doubt. Abraham doesn't disbelieve. Abraham doesn't hesitate. Abraham gets up and goes, and he does exactly what God instructed him to do, even to the point of raising the knife to kill his son. And the writer of Hebrews tells us something the Old Testament doesn't tell us here in verse 19 of chapter 11, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. Abraham believed God so strongly. He believed that God was able, And that God would, even if he followed through with it, I suppose in his mind, when he followed through with it, that no matter what, God would even raise him from the dead and give him his son back. That God was able to do that. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And I realize that sometimes as we pray, that sometimes we don't always see the answers to our prayers. And we don't always, even in our lifetime, see the answers to our prayers. And sometimes the answer to our prayers may be no. And we may have questions about it, and we may wonder at times about why this or why that. But we need to have the same faith in God that Abraham had. We need to have faith and not skepticism. It's God's will that we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. God has promised. We need to remember the promises of God. And God has promised to hear the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. God is able to keep us from stumbling, he says in Jude verse 24. God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is able to guard that which we have committed unto him. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He's able to guard. He's able to protect. He has the power, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, to preserve us unto salvation. And so God is able. Let us never forget that God is able. Prayer must be in faith, not a matter of skepticism. Not selfishness, but thy will be done. Another attitude that we should have in prayer. Not selfishness, but thy will be done. I heard a story about two young boys that were praying. It was getting close to Christmas. And they were praying. They were visiting grandma and granddad. And it was bedtime, and they were saying their bedtime prayers. And the youngest one started, and the youngest one said, "Dear Lord, I want a new bicycle for Christmas. And I want a new Wii machine for Christmas." And his brother said, "Tommy, you don't have to yell. God's not deaf." He says, "I know, but Grandma is." Sometimes our prayers are kind of that way. I mean, our prayers are, "I want this and I want that." Filled with the things that we want. This acrostic is sometimes used. Sometimes we used to use it in Minnesota to teach the young people about prayer. I brought it up recently over in Lakeland in one of our classes about prayer, and some of the brethren there hadn't seen it. Maybe you've seen it before. Just remember the word Acts, like the Acts of the Apostles. And it helps us to summarize. It may not tell us everything about prayer, but it helps us to summarize what we should be thinking about as far as what prayer is. Prayer is, first of all, A, adoration. That means praise. In our prayers, we should be praising God and giving reverence and honor unto him. Prayer is adoration. Prayer is C. Prayer is confession. We need to be confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be giving God thanksgiving. T is for thanksgiving. We need to be thanking him for the things that we have. We need to be thanking him for his blessings in Christ. We need to be thanking him for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be thanking him for the good teaching that we receive. We need to be thanking him for the nation we live in. We need to be thanking him for, well, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And lastly of all, supplication. S is for supplication. What is supplication? Well, the word supplication just means an asking, an entreaty. A petition, appeal, request are all synonyms for this idea of supplication. And so it's an asking. But let me ask you a couple of questions just to get you thinking tonight about this. As we think about supplication, how much of our prayers are heavy supplication? How much of our prayers are heavy in asking? Walt and I used to go play golf when he was still alive, and often afterwards we'd go to Burger King and get a burger. And, you know, I don't know if they're still using it. They used to say, you can have it your way at Burger King. Have it your way. So I'd order my Whopper, and I'd say, heavy all. They would give you heavy lettuce or heavy tomatoes or heavy, no, they're extra tomatoes or pickles or whatever you asked for. And I was always hungry, so I just said, heavy all, heavy everything. So we use the term heavy that way. Heavy in some way or light in some way. How often are our prayers heavy in supplication? How often do our prayers become just simply a laundry list of things we want, things we are asking for, things that we are almost sometimes in tone demanding of God? Oftentimes we forget about the adoring, the adoration. Or we forget about the thanksgivings like we should, or the confession. But heavy on supplication. And when we think about supplication, do our prayers balance between physical and spiritual petitions? In other words, what I mean by that is, are we heavy on the physical requests, but light on the spiritual requests? When we think about petitions, petitions would go both directions. And there's nothing wrong with asking about physical things. The Bible teaches us we ask about physical things. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's a physical thing. And Jesus told the disciples to pray for him. Paul told the brethren to pray for him that he might come to them and come to him quickly and things like that in his statements in the epistles. And so there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for safe travel. There's nothing wrong with praying for our bread. There's nothing wrong with praying for the sickness of individuals. But I was thinking about this some time ago, and I started noticing in some of our public prayers, it seems like it's awful heavy on the physical things. That we pray for, we ask God's petitions for those who are sick of our group. We ask for prayers of those who are traveling. We ask prayers for our nation that we might live in peace. All valid things to pray for. But turn over for a moment to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says here. And Paul has, we could turn to 3 or 4 or 5 or a half dozen different passages of Paul where he prays like this. And so we think to challenge you. Notice what Paul says, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Christ Jesus unto this glory and praise of God." Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Do we pray for knowledge like we should? Do we pray for wisdom? James says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Do we pray for spiritual discernment? Paul in other places prays for open doors. Pray for him that he might have open doors, an open door for the word, that he might continue to preach the gospel. How often do we pray for boldness, that we might take the gospel to others? Are we timid sometime? Are we afraid sometime? Do we pray for boldness to God to help us and to strengthen us? Do we pray for love? Do we pray that love will abound, that love will abound among the brethren? You can't ever pray for enough love. You can't ever have enough love. Paul in this letter talks about that our love may abound even more and more. And so, again, nothing wrong with praying for the physical things. We have examples of that. But let's make sure we don't get out of balance as far as our requests to God are concerned. Not emergency, but regular, persistent prayer. Not emergency, but regular, persistent prayer. Some have looked upon prayer as a 911 call. That we have certain emergencies in life. Maybe it's a personal sickness. Maybe it's a family sickness. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's a loss of a job. And certainly prayer is appropriate in difficult times. Again, I'm not suggesting that prayer is not appropriate during those times when we're having challenges in our lives. We can think of a number of examples. A couple examples we see, David in Psalm verse 3. If the inscription at the beginning of the psalm is correct, then David prayed this prayer, or he wrote this psalm at the time that he fled from Jerusalem. You remember the story of Absalom and how that Absalom, his son, tried to take the kingdom, and he got a group of men together and were seeking to overthrow David. And it caught the king unaware, and he fled the city. And for a while, the Lord, of course, then worked things out for him. But the psalm says this was David's prayer during that time when he fled from Absalom. It was a difficult time. You can only imagine how difficult it must have been for David, fleeing from his own son. We know from the things that were said, the instructions that he gave to his army concerning Absalom, how much love he had for him, and all of that. What a difficult time that was. So certainly we are to pray in times of difficulty. You think about Nehemiah's prayer. In Nehemiah, the first chapter, verse 4, Nehemiah had heard that things weren't going well in Judea. Things were not going well in Jerusalem. That the remnant was scattered, and that the walls were broken down and hadn't been repaired, and the gates were still burned and hadn't been repaired. And he was distressed about that, Nehemiah was. And he prayed and he fasted before his God. And so certainly prayer is appropriate at those difficult times. But I would suggest to you that it's an abuse of prayer to ignore God. You fill in a number, 99% of the time, 90% of the time, whatever. And only go to Him in times of trouble. How would you feel if your children ignored you most of the time and only came to you when they needed something or when they wanted money? We wouldn't take to that too well, would we? God desires regular, persistent prayer. God wants us to pray. God wants to hear us pour out our hearts to Him. That is very clear from Scripture. And from one standpoint, we might scratch our heads and say, we don't understand that, because He already knows that. Before we even ask, He knows our needs. But it's clear from Scripture that's what He wants. He desires, He wants us to pray. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. Paul in Philippians 4, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, after he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, with all prayer. You put this armor on with all prayer and petition, prayer at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment, and we'll conclude here. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, we see Jesus' instructions. And he said unto them, which of you having a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to thee. I think probably an understanding of the culture of the time will help us to understand why. They just couldn't flip on a light like we can. They couldn't just, the children weren't in their own bedrooms. They're probably all in one big room. And it was dark. And stepping on kids was a real possibility. And so he says, my children are all in bed. And it's night and it's dark. And I cannot rise up. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of importunity he will arise and he will give him as many as he needs. He's going to be tired of hearing him knock. He knows the guy's going to be persistent. He's got someone come on a journey. And so he rises and gives to him. Verse 9, I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and to him that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And which of you that is a father shall his son ask a loaf, and he give him a stone, or a fish, and he shall give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, and he give him a scorpion? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And Jesus' point is very simple. Jesus is not comparing our God to a grumbling neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed. He's making a comparison to say, if this is true, if even a neighbor will do that, how much more your Heavenly Father that loves you? Yes, God loves you. He loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us the things that we need. But He wants us to ask. And He wants us to ask regularly. He wants us to ask persistently. Well, we'll take a break, right?